We've been looking on a Sunday evening at the Holy Spirit and what he does. And particularly over recent weeks, we've been looking at the ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. And as we read from Romans chapter 8 just a few moments ago, we read there in verse 26 and also verse 27 of one way in particular that the Holy Spirit helps us. And I think it's one of the most glorious and wonderful descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit in the whole of the Bible. It's certainly a tremendous encouragement to me, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm sure it is to many of you as well. Let me remind you what Paul said. He said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And that's the verse really that we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to be looking at the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and particularly the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. I don't know about you, but I think prayer is one of the most difficult things that we do as Christians. Prayer is a battle, isn't it? Prayer is a ministry. Prayer is something that is fundamentally part of us. In a sense, we can't manage without prayer. And yet, when it comes the time when we need to sit down and we need to pray, maybe a time that we've set apart in the day, a time when we're going to pray, isn't that when the battle and the struggle often begins? And when things then get particularly tough and particularly difficult, have you had the experience that Paul seems to be talking about here, that it comes down to pray, and at the times when we need God most, it's then sometimes that we don't even know where to begin, that we don't know where to start, we don't know what to pray for, and we feel weak and helpless, and we know that we desperately need God's help. And because we desperately need God's help, we want to pray. But we're so helpless and we're so weak that we can't even pray. We don't even know what to pray for. And we feel sometimes as though even when we're saying words, those words are not getting through somehow. Maybe we even feel sometimes we don't even mean the words that we're praying. So much is the anxiety and so much is the concern and so much is the weight that is upon us. And if you've ever felt like that, then Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is a wonderful encouragement to discover that the Spirit helps us not only when we're doing okay, but the Spirit helps us particularly, we're told, in our weaknesses. Isn't that an encouragement? We're told too that when we don't know what to pray for, it's then that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And what a wonderful consolation that is. So the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. But I think when we examine this verse in even more detail, we can see something of the wonder and the encouragement and the consolation, even at surface level, as we've just looked at it in these brief few seconds already. But as we look at this verse in context, as we look at what Paul has been saying in Romans chapter 8 up until this point, and then we see Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, I think we'll see the glory and the wonder and the help of that verse even more strongly in our time of prayer. So let's quickly review what Paul has said about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. So for example, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a wonderful work that the Spirit has done? That's in verse 2. In verse 4, we're told there that the righteous requirements of the law has been fulfilled in us with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's even more wonderful. In verse 6, we're told that the Spirit gives life and peace. In verse 11, we're told that God will raise us from the dead by the Spirit who dwells in us. In verse 13, we're told that the Spirit helps to put to death the deeds of the body, the sins that we struggle with so much. In verse 14, he tells us that we're led by the Spirit. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us that the Spirit bears witness in us, that we're the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation. In verse 23, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the foretaste and guarantee of our final redemption. And then in verse 26, we've been told, haven't we, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, even when we don't know what to pray for. And that's a wonderful, wonderful catalogue, isn't it, of ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. And over the coming weeks, on a Sunday evening, we'll be going back and looking at some of those things in the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us. But tonight, as I've said, we're focusing particularly on the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. I've got just 2 points for you this evening. Here's the first thing that I think we can learn from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I read this phrase in a commentary and I found it wonderfully helpful. I'm sharing it with you this evening. Here's the phrase. The Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice. I think that's wonderful. The Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't, as it were, kind of sit back at a distance, isolated from the situation, and say, well, do this and do this and do the other and you'll be okay. Maybe some of you ladies have got husbands like that, and you're doing the hoovering or the dusting or whatever it might be, and they've got their feet up with a remote control in their hand, telling you that you've missed a bit. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice like that. You see, we learn, don't we, from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, that the Spirit comes alongside. We learn, don't we, from verse 26, that when we're weak and helpless, the Holy Spirit acts on our behalf. The Holy Spirit doesn't just from a position of strength point the finger and tell us what to do. No, the Holy Spirit, can I put it like this, rolls up his sleeves and helps bear our weaknesses. That's real help that God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit brings. Can you see what the verse says? The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit himself prays. Isn't that an incredible thought? That the Holy Spirit prays. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. It's remarkable to think that God is praying to God on our behalf. But that's what Paul is teaching here. We know too, don't we? It's not here, it's elsewhere in Scripture. We know that Jesus Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of God. But also we find out here that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our own hearts. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture? That as we're praying, as it were, at the praying end, can I put it like that? The Holy Spirit is helping us. And at the answering end, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. We're covered at both ends. Isn't that a glorious truth? The Holy Spirit, you see, helps us in our weakness. But look at how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, because this is the bit that I think is most remarkable. And if I'm honest, I've struggled to understand this verse in my Christian life. And it's only been relatively recently that I felt I've begun to understand just what the Holy Spirit does for us here. Because if we were to read that the Holy Spirit prays for us, or that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, we'd be wonderfully happy, wouldn't we? We'd be full of praise for God, for this wonder that God prays to God on our behalf. But we read that not only does the Spirit make intercession for us, but he does so with groanings which cannot be uttered. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Word to groan, groanings, is a rare word in the New Testament. In fact, it's only used one other occasion in the whole of the New Testament, and that's in the book of Acts. When, I think it's Stephen, but I may be wrong, but certainly somebody in the book of Acts is looking back to God's people in Egypt, who were crying out to God whilst they were in slavery. They were groaning to the Lord. That's the only time that the word is used. But of course, similar words have been used in the passage that we read together earlier, the earlier verses of Romans chapter 8. There was a lot of talk about groaning there, wasn't it? And I don't know about you, but I find it strange that the Holy Spirit is groaning. I understand why I groan, because I'm weak in the way that Romans 8 is talking about. But the Holy Spirit isn't weak. The Holy Spirit doesn't suffer in the way that we suffer, does he? So why does the Holy Spirit groan? That's what I didn't understand. You see, this word groaning is a really strong word. It brings with it, as we saw, thinking about those Israelites in Egypt, it brings this idea of pain with it. Sometimes it's used, not in the New Testament, but in another literature from the first century. It's used of someone who's dying. And they're crying out in pain and suffering on their deathbed. They're groaning. It's that kind of word. Even in this passage, in verse 21 and 22, it's associated with a woman being in labour. And you know the pain, some of you, and the crying out that goes along with that. And of course, if that's the case now, with all the NHS and the ways in which they can at least limit pain, how much more would such a groan in childbirth have been associated with pain in the first century when they had no anaesthetics, no gas and air, none of those things? And of course, many women in childbirth in the first century never survived. It's that kind of word. It's the kind of thing that you might hear at the end of a great battle. And the defeated army, and some of even those on the victorious side, are strewn across the battlefield. And you can see swords and shields and helmets and blood and corpses. And in the midst of all of that, there are men who are barely still alive, groaning. It's that kind of word. When we go back to the passage, we find here that creation itself is groaning. The material world, the world that God made, is groaning. Why? Because of the sin that is in the world, because of the wickedness that is in the world, because of the death that's been in the world through sin, and the corruption that came with it. And the whole creation, Paul says, is groaning, crushed under this bondage to decay, crushed under this frustration, crushed under this longing that it would be better than this. Everything, this material world is suffering, Paul is saying in these verses. And in actual fact, we know this is true. If you understand physics, you'll know about the second law of thermodynamics that effectively says that everything really is getting worse and worse and worse. And if you don't understand physics, you don't need to look in the mirror to find out that actually we too are deteriorating, aren't we? And we too are growing old. And we too are struggling. And we, as we get older, we have our aches and our pains and our struggles. And we start to wonder if we're coming up to that sell-by date, as it were, that each of us has. Our bodies are running out. We could say they're even falling apart. And the cosmetic industry spends or rakes in billions and billions of pounds, doesn't it? From people who want to cover up the fact that they're getting old. The fact that they're not perhaps what they once were. And you can hide it, but it doesn't stop the reality. And there are plenty of people who are groaning under the bondage to decay and age, and so on. That's what Paul's been talking about. That kind of groaning. So this is my question. This is the bit that I didn't understand. Why is the Holy Spirit groaning like that? It didn't make sense to me. I could understand why we would groan. I could understand it if this verse said that we were groaning with words which can't be uttered, but it doesn't say that. it says that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But the problem is with the material world, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is Spirit. The problem is with the creation. But the Holy Spirit is not part of creation. He wasn't created. He always has been. So why should the Holy Spirit groan like we groan? Why should that be? Is the Spirit weak? No. Is the Spirit fallen? No. Is the Spirit deteriorating? No. So why does the Holy Spirit groan? That's what I didn't understand. Well, I'm sure that at least some of you are already ahead of me, and at least some of you can understand what it is that Paul is saying. And it helps, certainly it helped me to be able to take a step back from Romans chapter 8 and to remind myself how God the Holy Spirit normally works. We've been talking about this very much, haven't we, over recent weeks. How does the Holy Spirit work? And the Holy Spirit, of course, works in many different ways. But what seems to me to be the most important way in which the Holy Spirit works, and the most common way in which the Holy Spirit works, is the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, doesn't he? That's what the Bible teaches on page after page after page. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And so often you and I will pray that God will do something to our circumstances. And God answers that prayer not by doing something to our circumstances, not by changing our circumstances, but by changing us. Haven't you had that experience? As the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and changing us. And we find, miraculously almost, that we ourselves are the answer to our own prayers. Or rather, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us is the answer to our prayers. It wasn't external change that we needed, it was internal heart change that we needed. That's how the Holy Spirit so often works, isn't it? That's your experience. That's my experience too. So we have that in mind. That normally when the Holy Spirit works, he works in us and through us. And then we read verse 27. And when we read verse 27, we find out that he who searches our hearts, that is, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we got this idea now of God searching our hearts in the context of these intercession that the Spirit makes with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what does all this mean? It means this, I think. It means that when verse 26 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, it means that there the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. What's happening in that verse is this. What's happening in that verse is that you and I long to be able to pray, but we can't pray. And we long to be able to know what to pray for, but we don't know what to pray for. And we are weak and we're helpless, so what do? We cry out to God for help. And what does God do? God sends us the Holy Spirit. He's already dwelling in our hearts, but we receive him with a new power, you might say. And the Holy Spirit empowers him. And now we're still not really sure what we should pray for, but at least we feel helped in our praying. And we're still struggling to pray, and it's still an effort to pray, but at least we're being helped in our praying. Why? What's the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to help us to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit is empowering our groanings. And God, as it were, is not simply coming alongside, but God is empowering us, and in our weakness, and in our fallenness, and in our mortality, the Holy Spirit is working in us to give us spiritual energy, and spiritual vigor, and spiritual might, even when physically and emotionally we're at our wits' end. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't send his groanings to God the Father directly, somehow bypassing us. No, the Spirit empowers us to groan to God. That's why there's groaning here. Because they're our groanings. These are our struggles. Our mortality. Our fallenness. Our difficulty. And the Holy Spirit empowers us in that. And helps us to pray. Intercedes for us. Why does all this matter? Well, it matters partly because I couldn't understand it otherwise. But more importantly, it helps us to realize that when it comes to prayer, this verse is not teaching us that we can sit back and let God do it for us, without us. No, this is the Spirit empowering us. But it also helps us to understand why we groan. Have you ever wondered that? You see, God doesn't always take the groanings away, does He? Have you prayed sometimes that He would? To take the groanings away? Sometimes God, by His grace, will do that. But often He won't take the groanings away. But what He does do, and I think what this verse describes, is that He turns those groanings away from ourselves, away from feeling sorry for ourselves, as sometimes we can fall into that trap, can't we? And rather than feeling sorry for ourselves, He turns those groanings towards Him. That's part of the work of the Spirit. So that we now bring our trouble and our difficulty to God, to the One who can do something about our problems. It's no point complaining to ourselves. If we could fix the problem, we wouldn't have the problem. It's no point moaning to ourselves. And you can moan to others and have a shoulder to cry on, and there's real help and strength in that, but we can't do that all the time. But we can take our groaning to the Lord. We can bring it to Him. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do just that. You see, that was my first heading, my first point, as it were. The Holy Spirit doesn't give armchair advice, but the Holy Spirit helps us. Here's the second point. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit helps us even when we're at our weakest. The Holy Spirit helps us even when we're at our weakest. I was watching a film recently and in the film there was somebody who'd been attacked. And as they'd been attacked, they were desperately trying to dial 999 or maybe 911. Perhaps it was an American film. But they were desperately trying to dial the emergency services. But they'd been injured in the struggle. And the phone was just out of reach. And they just, at the time when they needed help the most, they just couldn't call for help. Do you sometimes feel like that even in prayer? The time when you really need God the most. The time when, if I can put it like this, you feel as though you need your very best prayers. It's then that prayer can be the biggest struggle. As to even know what to pray for. And if God only helped us when we were doing okay, we'd be utterly lost, wouldn't we? We'd be utterly lost. So thank God that the Holy Spirit helps us even when we're at our weakest. We could even say the Holy Spirit helps us particularly when we're at our weakest. So sometimes, just as the verse tells here, we don't know what to pray for. That's what Paul is talking about here, isn't he? Middle of verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We ought to be able to know God's will. If we're walking closely with the Lord Jesus, if our understanding of ourself is what it ought to be, if our understanding of God and His Word is what it ought to be, then we ought to know what to pray for. That's what Paul's saying. We ought to know. But you're weak, aren't you? And so am I. And therefore, sometimes what I ought to be able to do, I can't do. And even though I ought to know what to pray for, sometimes I don't know what to pray for. And very often it's those times of most difficulty and most struggle. What should we pray for? Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was in prison? I don't think it was the worst experience of Paul's life because he was often in prison, but it was certainly a pretty bad experience. And what should he pray for? Should he pray that he should get out so that he could continue his ministry? Or should he pray that the Lord would take him home? And he didn't know what to pray for. And sometimes it can be like that. Maybe you've sat at the bedside of a loved one who is apparently dying. And as you sat there at the bedside, you've desperately wanted to pray to the Lord, and you are praying to the Lord in your weakness, but you don't know what to pray for. Would it be a greater mercy for the Lord simply to take them? Or should I pray that God would give them a recovery? What should you pray for? Have you had that experience? And you just don't know. Maybe you've been in a situation where some decisions needed to be made. And when you start to weigh it up, whether you look at the pros and the cons, you can see, on both sides there are good things and both sides there are bad things. And I just don't know which one I should do. And you don't know whether to pray that God would open this door or not. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know what God's will is for your life. Well, when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, that's the God whom we worship. He doesn't leave us adrift, as it were, floating in a sea of unknowing. But by His Holy Spirit, there is an anchor to our soul, so that even when all things seem as though they're moving and all things seem in flux, you can cling to the rock that is higher than I. You see, when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit helps us. And that's a real encouragement. So these groanings which words cannot utter, sometimes I think in moments of absolute desperation, that is almost all we can do, isn't it? We can't even put words to our longings and our groanings. Maybe it's in a time of real pain, and the pain is just over all of our mind, and we can think about nothing but the pain. And then there are groanings, aren't there, which words can't express. And as a Christian, with the help of the Holy Spirit, those groans are not self-pity, but those groans are turned to the Lord in desperation for help and relief. When we can't pray. You see, it's not just that sometimes we don't know what to pray for, it's that sometimes we can't pray. Maybe it's pain for you, maybe it's not a physical pain, but it's an emotional pain. And in that emotional pain, you just can't bring the resources together that you need to be able to string a coherent prayer together to the Lord. And you'd love to be able to pray rationally, and you'd love to be able to pray to the Lord, well, look, Lord, these are my problems, and Lord, this is your character, and this is what you're like, and therefore, Lord, would you deal with my problems in these ways, because that will fit your character. And you've read the Psalms, and you'd love to be able to pray like that, but in this emotional turmoil that you're in, you can barely string a sentence together, much less pray. And in those moments, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And if it hasn't happened to you already, there will no doubt one day be a day when you'll be in a hospital bed, I suppose not dissimilar to John Davis even now, and you'll be in a hospital bed and you'll be hooked up to machines, and you cannot talk, and you cannot communicate with your loved one. Are you conscious? Are you not conscious? Is your spirit aware of God? You see, even in that moment, even in that great weakness, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Isn't God good? In our most weak moments, the Holy Spirit helps us. And here's the thing. There are times, aren't there, when you feel desperately weak and you don't have the energy to pray, the spiritual energy to pray. But you find that in your weakness, as you desperately somehow groan, as it were, to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps and empowers your groanings. And somehow in your weakness you find some strength. I've been trying to get fit recently. And I don't feel particularly strong when I'm doing exercise. I feel pretty weak, and the reason I am pretty weak, if I'm honest. And you get on the exercise bike, in my case, and you set the pedals off, and off you go. And you started off feeling fairly weak. That's why you need the exercise. And by the time you finish the exercise, how do you feel then? Stronger? Well, if you're like me, you feel like you're about to die. Desperately crawl off the exercise bike to the kitchen to get a drink if you can. You started weak and you finished weaker still. But here's the mystery. I don't know how it works. But here's the mystery. Somehow, in starting weak and feeling weaker, somehow that strengthens me, doesn't it? And those muscles build and I become strong. And spiritually it seems to work like that too. We start off weak and we desperately call on the Lord, and it uses up the tiny last reserves of energy that we have, of spiritual energy that we have. But the Holy Spirit is empowering us and interceding for us and groaning with us, and somehow in that we become spiritually stronger. The Spirit helps us, you see, even when we're at our weakness. Do you see what I mean when I said at the beginning that this is a wonderful, glorious verse of the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us? But let me be honest. If you're someone here tonight who says, do you know what? I'm a strong person. I'm a person who's got life sorted. Then you're not going to understand the glory of this verse at all, because you're not going to see your need of the Spirit working in your life. This is a verse of great encouragement and of great value to those who are weak. In other words, if I can put it like this, it's of no use to those who kid themselves, but it's of great help to those who are honest and who know that they're weak. And the weaker you are, the more glorious this verse is, isn't it? And maybe one of the reasons why we don't value the help of the Holy Spirit as we ought is because we have too high opinion of our own strength, and we fail to acknowledge our weaknesses. So as we close, I want to share with you some little encouragements from this passage. I've borrowed these from an American preacher called John Piper. I found them very helpful in my preparation, and I want to share them with you as I finish the message today. Here's some encouragements from this passage. Firstly, he says, be encouraged that you're not expected to know the will of God in every circumstance and situation. Be encouraged, you're not expected to know the will of God in every circumstance and situation. Yes, there's certainly, we can look at our Bibles and find all kinds of commands in there and all kinds of ways in which God reveals His will in a general sense. We know about holiness, for example. We know about the need for prayer and the need for witness and all those other things. We can find out an awful lot about God's will in the Bible. But God, in a sense, expects us sometimes not to know what to pray for, because He's made provision for us in exactly those circumstances. So if there are times when you don't know the will of God and you don't know what's ahead of you and you don't know what to pray for, be encouraged, because God has made provision for exactly that in Romans 8:26. So be encouraged by that. Be encouraged too, Piper says, that in your groaning, you're not being watched. No one looking over your shoulder in that sense. God isn't looking over your shoulder with a big stick. He says instead, you're being understood. God searches your heart, verse 27. And God somehow expresses those groanings with you. And we read, don't we, in verse 27, that he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Remember, the Spirit is interceding for us. So here's what Paul is saying. that when the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with these words which we can't utter, God the Father knows and understands what the Holy Spirit is praying for. Of course he does. And therefore, God knows what's in our hearts. So when we're groaning, as it were, to God, we're close to God and he understands. He really understands. And more than that, as we were saying when we were praying together earlier on, it's not just that God understands in some abstract sense, I know what they're going through, but God understands from a personal sense, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ knows what it is, as we saw together earlier, Jesus Christ knows what it is to feel pain and even agony. Because he suffered it for us. And Jesus Christ knows what it is to be rejected. Because he was rejected for us. And Jesus Christ knows what it is to be without a roof, have a roof on his head, to be hungry. He knows what it is to be in danger because he suffered those things. He knows what it is to be alone. Because more than anyone else, he was alone on that cross. He understands and he knows. And we are therefore understood. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged, thirdly, that God's work for you and in you is not limited to what you can express with words. Isn't that wonderful? You see, sometimes we can't express what we're thinking. And even if we could express what we're thinking, we know that we worship a God who is able to do abundantly more than all we could ask or imagine. And God is not limited to what we ask for. And God is not limited to the words that we say. And sometimes when we'll be praying, sometimes we'll be thinking perhaps to ourselves, I wonder if I'm praying the right thing. And we can be encouraged there that if we're praying, leaning on God with the help of the Holy Spirit, that even if we're not quite praying the right thing, that God the Holy Spirit in his compassion and mercy will somehow communicate what we really mean and how we really feel. And bring that to the Lord so that our prayers can be answered. And finally, we can be encouraged that in our weakness and in our sickness and in our hardship and in our struggle, God the Holy Spirit is praying for us and not against us. You see, later on in this chapter, we didn't read it, but it's in verse 31, we'll hear those words, if God is for us, who can be against us? But one of the ways in which God expresses the fact that he's for us is precisely in the Holy Spirit praying and interceding for us. Because that is God on our side. Isn't that wonderful? Because more than perhaps anything else, that's what this verse communicates to me. God is on our side. He is not against us. He is for us. And he helps us in our struggles. And he helps us in our weakness. And even when we feel that we can do nothing, so much so that we can't even call on him, even then he comes. And he helps us. He is for us. And he is not against us. So as we draw to a conclusion then, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Do you know your weakness? If you do, you know your need of the Spirit. But we don't know what we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And even in our most desperate situation, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, helps us in our weaknesses. We are not alone. We are not adrift. God is for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these encouraging words from Romans chapter 8. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. And Lord God, we ask as your people in Bethel tonight, that as we pray, Lord God, would you help us? Lord God, would you empower us? Lord God, would you give us the words to say? And Lord, for those who are in such desperation that they cannot even form the words, oh Father God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would intercede with words that cannot be uttered. Oh Lord God, help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.